It's an awesome privilege for me to have this opportunity. I, first of all, thank God for it. But I thank Jerry and Steve for the invitation as well. I want to look at a verse in Hebrews real quick. In chapter 11. I think you all know this verse pretty well. I think you all know that about me, that the only verses I use are the ones you all know. Because those are the only ones I know. Hebrews 11. I like to keep it simple. There's another letter that goes with that, but let's keep it simple. You know, there's so many awesome things that we've been taught. Each and every one of us pretty much has been raised in the Word, honestly, by Dr. Werwell. And, you know, the very foundation of our lives is built upon, really, even though you may not have had that opportunity like we did in the years past, but our lives are built upon the Word that we heard in that foundational class of Power for Abundant Living. So there's a lifetime of information in there, and so I try to keep it real simple, and I try to work along the line of the way I've been taught, you know. So in Hebrews 11, I think it's in verse 6, and it is, it says, "But without faith or believing, it is impossible to please him." You know, we heard all day long today about how God is, well, this week I meant, a few days, whatever you want to say, but it's been ongoing that God has provided for us a great opportunity to live a life that's much more than abundant, exceedingly abundant, really, than anything that you could even ask or think about. You can't even think about how much God wants to bless you. You can't even bring your mind there. We just want to get to the place day by day where we could bring it up another notch. One more day, one more notch, one more day, one more notch, and be able to believe God just a little bigger tomorrow than you can believe God today. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about David. And he was a great man of God, you all know that, and he was a great believer. I don't expect that you're going to leave here to have that level of believing like David did. But I expect that when you see the greatness of his life, the commitment he's made to God in his word, and the confidence that he had in our Father God, that you'll just bring it up another notch. And that's all that we need to do, is bring it up another notch, day by day by day, until he returns. And that's our privilege. So it says, without believing, it is impossible to believe him. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's a good start. And that's where we are. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think we heard enough really about that today, how he is a rewarder. And he wants to reward us. And he's just busting at the seams to take care of us and help us and bless us. He's a father. Many of us are fathers as well. And we really know and understand what we bring to the table as a father and how much we care about the people we care for. But we're just human. This is God. The essence of his being is love. That's all that emanates out of God is love. The word says God is love. It's not that hard, right? So we look for him to love us and take care of us and bring us to the point where we can enjoy the fullness of what life he's made available to us. It's awesome. So on Sunday night, Jerry talked a lot about our attitude toward God's word and how it was important to the results we get as in our believing. So tonight I'd like to just take one little glance, a couple of little psalms, just to get a glimmer of the attitude that David had toward God and his word. So in Psalm 27, I guess we could use that one first. Psalm 27. And again, this is a glimmer, and I know you guys will sit there and say, well, he could have used a better psalm, and I'm sure I could have. But but these are the ones. These are the ones that... the only reason I say that is because there's so many, 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 many psalms that talk about David's attitude towards God and his word. So in Psalm 27, this is David's attitude toward God and his word. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You already have that assurance. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. God wants to take care of us. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You know, we already have the assurance that God will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. This is a certainty, a surety that comes from God. Where you are, God will be. When you need him, he will be there. So we're talking about believing, and we'll get there in a few minutes. We're talking about believing. If you could get your mind, like Patty and Jesse talked about and Steve, if you could get your mind to that place, if you can make the choice to believe God, to trust God, to look to God in the circumstances of your life, then you will be more than conquerors in every situation, because that's what the Word of God says. Right? Right. Thank you. When thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. I thought that Michael did an awesome job about talking about how much God loves us and cares about us. It's been such a privilege to hear about Chrissy share about the grace of God. You know, the reflection that we could have upon the forgiveness of God. Because there's not one of us really, I know me, I don't know you guys all that well, but there's not one of us who doesn't fall short somewhere. And God lets that go. If you're holding on to it, you're making a big mistake. That's not for you to do. Because it's not going to get you where God needs you to be. It's not believing. You have to accept the greatness of the Word. You have to accept the grace and the mercy to be able to endure in this world. Because we have an adversary and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, you've got to be able to believe God, trust God, in order to overcome that adversarial charge. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know, a lot of you guys have kids. There's no way anybody in here, me included, is ever going to forsake our children. That's not going to happen. But it might. And if it does, the true Father will have you. And that's the greatness of it. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. You know, the adversary is your enemy, right? We don't want to be delivered over to his will. We don't want to trip and fall into his traps. He's not really that smart. We give him a lot of credit for being a worthy competitor, but we have Christ in us. That makes us far superior. God in Christ in you. So yeah, he's a competitor. So we just need to take on the greatness of the Word in our lives and move forward with it. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God, of the Lord, in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. That's believing. Wait on the Lord. That's expecting results. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your what?
Heart.
God will strengthen your heart. One of the big mistakes we make is we think we have to. We don't, and we cannot. God will strengthen your heart. And that's where your victory will come from. The strength of God working within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're going to look at maybe one more psalm. Psalm 3. And again, the purpose for this, I know I'm blabbing a lot, but the purpose for this really is for us to understand the heart of David. Because David was a man after God's own heart. This is his heart. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Ever have a bad day? Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Who's your sufficiency? Who's your sustenance? Where do you go to get your needs met? Jesse talked about, you know, how we are trying to get more all the time. Look, life's a lot easier than that for us. We just try to walk with God. We do our very best. And if you're like me, which most of you probably are, you fall short frequently. It's okay. Just get back on your feet and get moving with the things of God. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. What an awesome attitude toward God and his word. This is the way the man thought. Now, what we can do is learn from this, glean some understanding to say, I want to think like that. And then what? Think like that. Because like Patty and Jesse said, hey, you do what you want. This is your brain. You do whatever you want with it. You want to be afraid? Go for it. You want to trust God? Go for it. God's there. And we're going to look at this example of David right now. Okay? So let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoshu, I guess, and Azekah in Ephestim. I'm going to tell you, that was my biggest struggle is getting these words. Ephestimim. Now the Philistines were gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in these places. They set up camp between Shishah and Azekah in this place. The conflict with the Philistines had been ongoing throughout Bible history. Basically, it began when God promised the land of the Philistines to the Israelites way back in Exodus. When Joshua was old, he mentioned that the land of the Philistines still had not been defeated. If you look in Joshua real quick, we'll look there real quick, because I don't want to leave you hanging here. I just want to lock this down. In Joshua 13, chapter 1, it says, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. I guess he was. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth. All the borders of the Philistines, and then it goes on and it talks about other places and the five lords of the Philistine. My point is that this land is the land that had been given to them. And they were preparing to take it back. We've got to go back to 1 Samuel. I should have told you to put you something there. So they pitched. The Philistines pitched up to protect their land. And then in verse 2 it says, And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So the Philistines are infringing upon Israeli land. In verse 1, it says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in Shu, which belongeth to Judah. The Philistines are infringing on Judah. And Judah is responsible to hold them off. So they're camped in one place, the Philistines in another, and there's two mountains on the side. And in verse 2 it says, and Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and pitched in the valley. Now the valley of Elah was on the Mediterranean coast, Dr. Wirl taught, in the proximity of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Actually, at this point, the battle was not fully engaged. This battle is not engaged yet. The battle is being in array, actually describes skirmishes. They were both ready for a great battle with troops in place, but the war between these nations was held in abeyance. And the Philistines, in verse 3, stood on a mountain on the one side, and on the other side there was a valley between them. Israel pitched camp in the valley of Elah, and the Philistines in these other places, and there was adjacent mountains. And there went out a champion, verse 4, out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath was considered a champion. To have a national conflict settled with a battle between two warriors, mano a mano, was common at that time, and Goliath was a champion in this endeavor. This is a way that they had settled it. So Goliath was calling them out, let's settle it right here. Let's fix it up right here. His height was 6 cubits and a span. There's some controversy about the length of a cubit. It's a measurement between the elbow and the tip of the longest finger of a man. Bollinger says it's about 24 or 25 inches. And a span is known to be the width of your hand, which has been determined to be about 6 inches. So the height of this man, according to Bollinger, would have been somewhere between 150 and 156 inches, or 12 and a half to 13 feet tall. This is how big he says he was. So I'm almost, you know, I used to be about 5'10", but I think there's been some shrinkage lately, but let's just assume I'm around 6 feet, okay? You would have to put someone right on the top of my head who's another 6 feet. That would make the individual 12 feet tall, twice the size of me, and that would put us in the proximity of Goliath's height, okay? And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. The coat of mail would be a coat of armor and would protect the wearer like a coat from his shoulder to his thigh. Dr. Wirl puts this at about 190 pounds. And the brass helmet of about 10 to 12 pounds. So this guy is geared in about 200 pounds of armor and he's about 12 feet tall. This is an intimidating figure. So we've talked a lot about trying to put off your senses, right? It's a good idea. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and the target of brass between his shoulders. Greaves were like shin guards going from his knee to his ankles. Dr. Wirl put the weight for these at about 30 pounds. This target of brass provided protection around his shoulders. Goliath's now covered from the top of his head to his ankles. This is a 12-foot dude with about 230 pounds of armor. Intimidating. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, 6 to 8 feet long. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 20 pounds. And one bear and a shield went before him. So here's this guy. He's twice the size of me. You put one more on top of my head. Then he's got a spear that's the length of me, at least maybe a little longer. And the thing has a 12-pound head on it. So this is quite intimidating. This is one man. And he wants to fight one good man from Israel in order to make this work. And one bear and a shield went before him. The shield would be about 6 foot wide, and with an armor bearer holding it, he would be able to fight with both hands. So here's this massive guy with this massive amount of protection with an armor bearer holding a shield before him, and he's wielding this incredibly large sword. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And this is the challenge that he has imposed upon these people. So, again, one more time, you have to get this image because it's incredibly important. Big guy, big shield, big sword, all this armor, and he's talking to people maybe just like us. And one guy, we want one guy. So we have this man standing 12 to 13 feet tall, fully arrayed in armor from his head to his ankle by a coat of armor, about 230 pounds. And he's calling out to the Israelites, who's willing to challenge me for the victory of your nation? Mano a mano, but there are no takers. In fact, they were greatly intimidated. They were afraid. They were one guy, one person. There's only one person standing in front of them. Saul was here too, it's important to note. And all Israel heard the words of this Philistine, they were dismayed. And that word dismayed is to become broken or cast down and greatly afraid. They weren't afraid, they were what? Greatly afraid, right? And the word means what it says and says what it means, doesn't it? They were greatly afraid. They were afraid, they were terrified. Now, not only were they, there are no takers, but they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And the great King Saul was equally intimidated and fearful. Saul is named as part of the party. This Philistine defied the armies of the living God, and no one took exception to it. Even though they knew how God had supported them in battle since the great Exodus from Egypt hundreds of years earlier. Yeah, these Philistines, you know, first of all, this land was given to Israel by God at the time of the Exodus. This is part of the land of milk and honey. The promised land. Thank you. This is all part of the promised land. So this is their land. They're doing everything that we've been talking about here. This is something that they've been given and they're taking it. But not so easy. And it's not going to be easy for you either. Because there's going to be challenges when you address those things that you're afraid of. And you're going to have to make some decisions about whether or not you're going to continue to fight and continue to claim the word, or are you going to back down because the project is too intimidating, it's too difficult, it's too overwhelming. There's nothing overwhelming for God. Everything is overwhelming for you. That's the way we're born. There's just not enough here. But with God, there's more than enough in every situation. So God gave this land to them, and their intention was to take it. However, there's a circumstance here that's very intimidating. How often do we find ourselves endeavoring to stand on a promise from God's word only to be backed off by the circumstances? Maybe that's happened to you already in the past. The problem here is they are defying the armies of the living God. And that's the problem. And that's the problem for Saul, and that's the problem for you. Whenever you're put in a situation where the word of God has to be compromised in order for you to continue to move, we are being defiant to God and his word. We don't want to do that. We want to absorb the word in our lives. We want the word to be our rule for faith and practice. We want to take the victories like Christy talked about. We want to take what's ours. And what's ours is a more than abundant life. It's a promise to you because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. The work's been done. The problem I think that we have, I know I have, is I want to do too much of the work. Any amount of the work, you can't handle it, neither can I. It's all got to be God. You got to let go and let God. Israel was afraid to stand against the giant because they evaluated things by their senses. He was intimidated by their senses. He's a 12-foot dude. He's intimidated. You want to fight him? But guess what? If you were there, you would be called upon to do that. Somebody had to fight this guy. Somebody had to back him down. I see nothing in this record to indicate that these warriors reached out to God for help. I guess they would rather just sit in fear, or maybe they just had forgotten about God altogether. That happens too, right? Remember the drifting away? Sometimes we're overwhelmed by circumstances too. In those instances, our choice is really the same as theirs. We either go to God or we become afraid, or we try to figure it out by ourselves. Good luck with that. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So poor old Jesse's getting old. I feel his pain. So Jesse was an aged man in the days of Saul, and he had 8 sons. And the 3 elder sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of these 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. So these are the eldest sons, and if they were in the army, they would have been at least 20 years old. David had to be younger than 20, though, because he was not in the military. Some say he was just 17 years old at this time. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went and returned from Saul. It could seem like kicking the stones on his way back to the camp to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. While the soldiers were fighting, David was feeding sheep, not because he burned his draft card, but because he was not old enough to serve. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. You ever do anything 40 days in a row? When I was young, thought I could make some extra money. I worked in a warehouse, so I thought I would just work every day, Saturday time and a half, Sunday double time, and try to put some money together. You know how monotonous that is to do anything 40 days in a row? But that's what he did here. And the more he did this, the more afraid these guys became. And Jesse, in verse 17, said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Find out, you know, basically how they're doing. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So now David gets an opportunity to go into the war zone, and he's going to go find his brothers, and he's going to bring the commander some cheese so the commander will tell him where his brothers are. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench at the host as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage, that means the goods that he was carrying, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Listen, this guy went, David, sent by his father, bring the commander some cheese, bring this food to your brothers, see how they're doing. And as he's going, the battle's in array. People are all over the place, but yet David finds his brothers before he ever reaches the commander. The mission that Jesse put on David to check on his brothers and bring them some food was on a day of battle. And on that day, David became privy to another crude reality. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, for David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So when David gets there, he finds out that things are not really going that well. And he's really upset with this Goliath guy. He doesn't like what he's hearing. This is the first time he heard the proclamation of Goliath, but tenacity rather than fear was his resolve. In verse 25, it says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What's David's concern here? He's not afraid of this guy. He's going, how dare this guy defy the armies of the living God? How dare he? And that's all he cared about. They're talking about, well, you know, if Saul said, man, anybody who does this, he's going to give him his daughter and he's going to take care of him. I don't think David cares about that, really. I think really what he cares about is this guy is defying the armies of the living God. Listen, this is our God. And people cannot have an opportunity, and I speak this to young people too, people cannot have an opportunity to talk about our Father. They cannot have an opportunity to belittle the things of God and the ways of God. And you know, in our culture, it seems more and more that prevails, where people can take the Word of God and mock it. You know, even by the social standards that become acceptable. Like, let me put this out there, like homosexuality. You know, this is not okay with God, but yet in our culture, it's perfectly fine. We embrace it as a culture. This is a problem. And it's going to wind up being a problem for this nation until we can come to terms with this, according to God's word. And the way we will come to terms with it is to build the family of God, to make God's word to be important and prevail in our culture, in our subcultures, among our friends, where we speak for God, stand for God, work for God, look for God. And when God starts doing signs, miracles, and wonders for you, that's going to speak for who God is. And people are going to take note about our God. And that's what David wanted here. He wanted people to be aware of our God. He's our God. He's our Father. What has He done for you? This is our Father. Do not allow this society to belittle our Father. Take the same position that David took. How dare they defy our God? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, he's still a giant. He's not any less of a giant at this moment in time. Saul is hovering in fear. Everybody's afraid. But how does David handle him? David handles him with contempt, not intimidation. Who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." So, in verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David." David's speaking for God, and his brother's mad at him. And he's cowering in fear. What's going on here? Something wrong with this picture. "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Is that why David went? Why did he go? His father sent him to bring them food. Seems big brother's upset with little brother. But I think his judgment was a bit skewed. Did David just come to see the battle? No. Wasn't he instructed by his father to bring his brother's food? Yes. Maybe those brothers should be more focused on what the task at hand is, rather than worrying about what David's doing. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And this is a really important thing. Is there not a cause, meaning that there's a reason David's there. David's there to take this situation and handle it. He found his brothers, rode into town, rode into the war, he rode into a war zone. The battle's in array. Oh, there's my brothers. And then he goes, as he's approaching his brothers, he's finding out about this guy. There's a cause. Somebody's got to do something about this. And he turned from his brother. "And another spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." You know, the word says that a man's gift makes room for him. David, as a young kid, he goes to the battle to bring his brothers some food. And then the king sends for him. Before long. It's pretty interesting here. David addresses his brother's reproof. Is there not a cause? David knows there's a reason why he's there. There's a cause. God has sent him to stand in the gap. He's in the right place at the right time. David's presence has such an impact that the word of his visit got to the king, and the king sent for him. Verse 32. "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail." This is a 17-year-old kid, and I think this is somewhat important. We're dealing with believing, right? And we're trying to learn the benefit to our lives in this category of living, believing. And we're trying to understand the greatness of how this can impact our lives. David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. There's no fear here. He's going to go and fight with the Philistine. Sometimes we just have to put ourselves in the middle of a situation that is uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to put ourselves in the middle of a situation that is intimidating. But you know what? God is going to be our sufficiency, our strength, our provider, our salvation, our deliverer. We have to think like that. You know, these guys talked all day about you can't use your senses. You got to get away from the senses. And that's so difficult. But we cannot measure our lives by what the world says we should think. You should think that a giant with a ton of armor and a big spear is intimidating. You should think that. That's what the world would say. But the Word of God says that we're not to be afraid. And so what do we choose? It's a choice. That goes for your Goliath as well. It's a choice. How are you going to confront that situation? How are you going to take care of it? What does the Word of God say about the circumstances that you're dealing with? You know that the Word of God has an answer for every single thing that pertains to life and godliness? Every single thing that's going on in your life, God's got an answer for it. It's in His Word. Then what we do is we take that and we believe it. And then we move with that kind of confidence. And if some disturbance gets in front of us, we move through it. We don't back off. We don't cower. We walk through it. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Your opportunity, your difficulty, your Goliath is coming from the devil. It really is, ultimately. And your opportunity to be victorious is coming from God. God in Christ in you. This is a reality. This is not a fairy tale. It's our reality. We are complete in Him. And David said unto Saul in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He's going to do it. I'll do it. I'll stand in the gap. That's your opportunity too. I'll do it. We need to move the Word over the world. Who's going to stand in the gap? You. So you're a little bit uptight about speaking God's Word. Oh, well, get over it. Make a different choice. Make a different decision. Speak God's Word. Because it's the spoken Word that's going to make a difference in our culture. We need to change this culture. But we're going to need believers. We're going to need people who will vote to take care of the circumstances of our lives based on the integrity and accuracy of God's Word. That's why we're ambassadors for Christ, so that we can move forward with the greatness of the Word and that we could put it on the table and that people could assimilate it, digest it, understand it, and move forward with it. That's what you've done. Somebody spoke the Word to you and you said, I like that. And you made a choice to change. Maybe you haven't done it perfectly. Maybe you have some fear. Oh, well. So do I. Somebody said once, as far as I know, there's no fear in me. I haven't gotten there. But it's available. And so we should be pursuing that angle. And it's so easy to take the path of least resistance. It's so easy not to confront your opponent, not to take on your adversary. You have a personal adversary. I assume you know who it is. I assume you know how it's designed. Take it on. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That's what David did. He said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David volunteered to fight with the Philistine. Remember, he's just a kid, maybe 17 years old. I doubt this is a census decision. I don't think he said, I really think I could lick him. We're talking about a warrior who could be up to 13 feet tall, arrogant and bold, dressed in maybe 230 pounds of armor, protected from head to foot. What's he thinking? Well, it's clear he wasn't thinking by his senses, and that he was spiritually fired up that this uncircumcised Philistine would defy the armies of the living God. That's what pissed him off. And you know what? It should piss us off too. When all this stuff goes on in our culture and in our schools, And where our kids go to school. My kids are gone out of school. I have grandchildren, but your kids are in school right now. Your kids are dealing with these circumstances. Stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. Hold on to that word that you've been given. Saul said to David, verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." How can you think that you're going to go fight against him? Are you kidding me? Saul's observations were strictly by his senses, and I can understand that. This is a warrior. David's a kid. He's not even old enough to be in the army. You can see the sense of his thought process, but this way of thinking limits God. If you allow the circumstances and the thought processes of the world into your mind, you are limiting God, because God can only work with your believing. We spend way too much time trying to figure some stuff out. You know, sometimes you just have to let go and let God. And you don't move until you know, but when you know, you got to go. You got to have that boldness. You have to have that confidence. If you're going to move for God with the things of God, then you need to get some spiritual tenacity. And David said unto Saul, he said, "Wait a minute, let me tell you something. They servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." What's David's motivation? This uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God, and I'm pissed off, basically. And that's where we need to get pissed off sometimes. Because you know what? There's just way, way, way too much compromise. You know, we started out as a Christian nation a couple of hundred years ago. We're not going that road. That's not where we're going. That's not where we're headed. I think you know that. I think you must know that. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." See, David's motivation was a reverence for God. There's not that many people like us, really. We're here gathered together. It looks like a lot, but compared to what's out there, there ain't that many. But we stand for God. We represent God. You guys, we all have the heart of God in our hearts. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can make a difference. But we need to stand in the gap. And you young guys, you're in school, speak up for God and His Word. You know, I went to school too. It was a long time ago. But I know the biggest thing that I tried to do when I was in school was to be like everybody else. I wanted to be part of a club. I wanted to look, feel, and be like everybody else. We're not like everybody else. We're believers. You could dress any way you want. You could do whatever you want. But when it comes to God and His Word, you should stand. You should resist the adversary. You should back your friends down. You should be the one to stand in the gap, because you represent a great reality, a great truth of life. You can help them. You can make their lives better. And you know what? In so doing, you can make their parents' lives better. And maybe their grandparents as well. You young guys, you're the ones. You're the ones, man. And you know what? It's not a burden. It's fun. It's awesome. I learned a lot from a lot of really cool people. And it's been fun. You know, Jerry used to have these things. He always threatens that he's going to do it again, but I haven't seen it happen yet. But Jerry used to have these light bearer things, man. We'd get a half a dozen people or a dozen together, and we go hit the streets, and we had a good time. It was good old-fashioned fun. It was tough. It was endearing. It was loving. It was awesome. And we just go out and speak God's word, man. It was great. We get a little teaching in the morning, and then we go out and speak God's word, and we bring people back to our fellowship at night. And we would teach them the word. Maybe some of those guys stuck. Maybe they didn't. But the important point is that we did it. David did it. David wanted the opportunity. We should be chomping at the bit. I want the opportunity. I want to do this. I want it. And that's what's going to make the word move. And that's what we need. You know, David definitely has a resume for bravery, right? Beat up the lion. He beat up the bear. It's kind of all really, really cool, right? But you know what? The important thing is who gets the glory. Always. And that's the way we live our lives. That's what we believe to do. We give God the glory. We do it for our Father God. He's already done so much for us. You can't. This. We don't do it to match up to God. We do it because we can. Somebody said that. We get to. We don't got to. I think it was Tony maybe. We get to. We don't got to. What a privilege. What an awesome privilege we have. Sons of God, stand in the gap. Represent the Father God. What an incredible opportunity. If you look around, there's all kinds of people right here. And this is just a small. What a great privilege, man. I see people out there that, you know, I have so much respect for you guys. And Saul armed David with his armor. Well, that's Saul. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. I guess Saul thinks that this armor will give David half a chance. Or not. But either way, it's a census decision. David is fighting for the word. Saul is like saying, okay, David. Did he really expect this armor would suffice against the great giant, the Philistine? I doubt it. David certainly knew better. He said, I haven't tried this armor. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. This is what David did instead. He took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. Even in a script, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. His staff would have been a long stick or club used by a shepherd to drive away predators. And the stones, well, they were stones. It's important, though, that they were smooth, because the smoothness provided integrity to the flight of the stones. Shepherds often use these stones to ward off predators, and they were very accurate with them. And in verse 41, it says, and the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David. That was a mistake, because that's what pissed David off in the first place. Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it in our hands. You know, David's pretty confident. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near, that David hasted and ran toward him. You know, he didn't run away, he ran toward him. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, smote the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine. Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. The Philistines fled. You know, they said that, come and fight us, and if you win, we'll serve you. And if we win, you'll serve us. I guess they expected Goliath to win. But David won. So what they really did was lied. And isn't that the way of it? Isn't that the way of the world? We're better than that. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted, pursued the Philistine. And you could read the rest of that. I wanted to go into Ephesians chapters 3 and chapter 6, but I really want to just close in Ephesians 6 real quick, if you don't mind. Ephesians 6, 10. We are such a privileged people. And that God is God us. And we've heard that all day. You really didn't need me to tell you. And I'm so thankful for your lives that you're willing to even be here. And I know that you do much more than just sit in these chairs and listen to teachings. And I'm so thankful that we have people like you guys. And I encourage you to continue to fight the fight, man. And fight harder and stronger, because we have a word to tell. We can make a difference in people's lives. Somebody made a difference in yours. One of the reasons I do what I do and stand the way I do is because my life truly sucked before I got in the Word, truly did. And you know what? God really pulled me out of the muck and mire. It was really muck and mire for me. And life's been really pretty good to me. We raised, you know, great kids, and they believe God and His Word, and we got little people behind them, and it's awesome. I wouldn't have had that life without God. 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And it is spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't fight against Johnny Jump Up and Snowball Pete, do we? "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." What an awesome privilege we have. Somebody taught you the word like you know it. What a fantastic opportunity. So thankful for the men who went before me. Thankful to have had the opportunity to be a man that went before some others. And now we got young people, young men, are ready to go before the next generation, and we're thankful for your lives. And we got grandkids coming up, and we're thankful for their lives, because we're going to move this thing. We're going to stay on it. We're going to stay with it. And we are going to claim the victory that's been provided through the accomplished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thanks, Nick. There's a man with heart for God. Think about that record. You think about Saul. Do you remember anything about Saul before he got chosen to be king? What was one outstanding feature of him? Head and shoulders above all men. If anybody should have been there fighting that Philistine, it should have been Saul. He was the leader. He was the king. He was the one that should have stepped up, but he was behind closed doors, like so many, because of peer pressure, not a Goliath like a million feet tall. Where you at? Where are we going? What are we doing? Hey, yeah, light bearers, yeah. But I was doing light bearers as soon as I got in the Word. I would like to say I quit my job, but I didn't have a job. So it wasn't a stretch. But I stayed at a corner by myself, 18 years old, and witnessed for 8 hours a day for approximately 6 months. I knew everybody in that town because I was an athlete. My name and picture was in the paper all the time. And here I was, a crazy lunatic who all of a sudden is a Christian, but I wanted everybody to have what I have, just like when I was 12 years old and my father got me a Wilson six-finger baseball glove. I wanted everybody to see that sucker because it was nice. Well, I have Christ in me. I want everybody to see that sucker at 67 now. And I don't mind falling on my face. I've done it 1,000 times. I've made a fool of myself trying to stand for God. I don't care. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care. And he's right. The culture that we live in, and you know, it's always been an adversary. Okay, you know, our culture was no great. But doggone it, the things that are accepted in your schools and pushing God completely out of school. Bring on the homos, bring on the lesbians, bring on the transgenders. It doesn't matter. Well, it damn well does. Read Romans 1 and believe that. The first chapter of the first doctrinal epistles. It's addressed in the first chapter. And it's the truth. Maybe you don't agree with it, that's great. But that's what God's word says, and that's what we stand for. That's what I stand for, and that's what I'll die for. It's God's word, man. It's God's word. Being afraid is just a horrible feeling. First of all, it's uncomfortable to be afraid. But sometimes life is uncomfortable. George Foley, my dear friend since the fifth grade, and I, we grew up together, played ball together, smoked pot plenty together, and did other drugs. And I got into the Word, and I don't remember. I witnessed him along the way somewhere, and probably when he was up in school in Feather River, right? Is that right or no? Is that right? Okay. And so, you know, we still had a lot of old habits. We did a lot of dumb things still, but we believed the Word. That was one thing that wasn't dumb. And I can remember going with George to Berkeley, California, to this theater and watching Fantasia on mescaline. And there was something about that dancing hippo that got me every time. And we left and we went back to where we lived in Alameda, and we both knew we shouldn't have done it, you know, it was just like the dumbest thing. And we go to this pizza place. Now I'm 19 maybe, and George is 19, because we're only 10 days apart in our age. He's older than I am. And in this pizza place, now by this time, everybody in Alameda already knew I'd lost my mind on God and his word. And walked into this pizza place, and this girl, and you'll never forget a name of this girl. Her name was Alex Higginbotham. And she was with a bunch of people at this table, as far as I remember. Correct me anytime, George. And she passed out, right? And what did they say? And then I prayed for her, and she got instantly healed. They saw me walk in, and evidently they knew I was a believer or something, and they waved me in to come and minister to her, and she got healed. Now, first of all, I'd made a huge mistake not several hours earlier. God's bigger than our mistakes. He's bigger than, you know, when it came right down to it, I believed God more than I believed that other stuff, the dancing hippo. This girl got healed. What happens at your school when somebody gets sick? And I'm talking to you guys that are in high school or you guys that are in college. Get some balls is what Nick wanted to say. Grow some. You got it in you, Christ in you. What's bigger than that? Your intellect? Your stupid choir practice? Come on. Take a stand. It's fun. Get in. I used to love to fight. I love to fight. But you know what I didn't like? I didn't like losing. With God and Christ in us, we're more than conquerors. In every situation, no matter what it is. So stand up, get up, get healed. You got a problem? So what? Get rid of it. Put the new stuff. I had a title for Patty's teaching. It's my personal title today was Get the Lead Out of My Head. You know, we all have problems, but what do you do about it? What makes a great person great is the ability to overcome, not the ability to succumb. Get up. Stand up. Get counted. I don't care if somebody doesn't like the way I act. I'm a son of God and I'm Jerry Carr. That's all I want to be. I don't want to be Dr. Werewolf. I'm not Dr. Werewolf. I don't have the mental acumen to be that way. So I don't try. I do my best to read the word and believe it, and that's it. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, let's have a great day. I love you, God. It's going to be a good day. I still say stupid stuff like that, but is it so stupid? Or do I plan my life around the things of this world? I don't. And you know what God has done for me through the years? He's given me all kinds of cool stuff that I would have never had I aspired for the world. I've gotten to go to different places, different countries. I've got to go to 47 different states. I've spoken the word in all of them. Because I'm a son of God. That's my identification. I am what the word says I am. I have what the word of God says I have. And I'm going to be gathered together with you and all those that have gone before us. And what a privilege it is to be a child of God. Get up. Or as James Brown used to say, get up. Yeah. So, man, that blessed me so much, Nick. His attitude towards the word was great. His problem with it was they were defying the living God at 17 years old. And God fought for him. He was not five senses fully equipped. They tried to fully equip him and he probably almost fell down. He took him a stone and whacked the guy in the head and chopped his damn head off. Well, good for Goliath. God won. God doesn't win in your life when you're a wimp. When you chicken out. Everybody wants, you know, likes me to confront people who they should confront. They tell me about a problem. And they say, you talk to them. Because they ain't got the balls to talk to them themselves. Get up. Stand up. You know? So, I just wanted to address this wonderful body of believers with the word in my heart that Nick shared tonight that inspired me. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for your word and how awesome it is. Thank you, Father, for blessing each and every one of us, not because of our goodness, but because of your grace. Pray for a really great night's sleep, that it can be restful. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus Christ for your hedge of protection around this group this week. And Father, don't let anybody or anything get in the way of them hearing your word. Pray for our attitude to be great. And I pray, Father, for a restful night's sleep, and if your son doesn't return, for the greatest day of our life tomorrow, Father, that whatever, man, we just look forward to seeing some miracles, some healing, some deliverance in our lives and the lives of the people here. And Father, we're focused, locked in, and dialed into you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless. Amen.